Well, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here in this room together, looking at your word, studying your word, allowing you to speak to us through your word and to teach us. Father, I thank you for Bob's willingness to lead, to step up and facilitate this teaching. Father, I pray that you would speak through him. I pray this would not be a Ricky, that was yesterday. I pray this wouldn't be a Bob Silva study, this wouldn't be a Brian study, that this would be a Holy Spirit study. I pray that you would literally speak through us and just use us as vessels. I pray for each one of us here. I pray if we have questions, if we have solid comments and suggestions or just discussion in general, I pray you would just prompt us, bring things to mind for us to share. This isn't to be a lecture time where we all just sit here in silence and listen to Bob. This is to be involved. We do want participation. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would kind of rule and reign in that sense and just prompt us and lead us and enable us to hear from you and to follow you well throughout this time. I pray that you would give us an unusual degree of humility as we study this, as we look at different views and different perspectives throughout this whole study, because there's going to be lots of different views and lots of different perspectives and different takes on a variety of non-essential pieces to this. So I pray you'd give us lots of humility and lots of grace toward one another. And so, Father, we commit this whole study to you. We love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you all for coming. Like I said, get comfortable. Last week, we gave out a survey to everyone. If you didn't get that survey, Dale has more copies. Now, this is not a test, and there's no right or wrong answers. This is kind of a fun thing, okay? If you answer these questions about what your current thinking is about end times, hold up your hand if you need one, and then we give you this, we take it here, we throw it in a drawer, and then at the end of the study, you do it again. Then we hand it back to you, and you take a look at the two, and it's kind of interesting. It's for you. It's not for me. Okay, so if you have your survey from last week, give it to Dale. If you need a survey, Dale will give you a copy of it. But you'll find it very, very interesting when we get to the end of this, when you take it again and we hand them both back to you. You can look at them. That your views will change on a lot of these things. Or not. All right? Okay. Dale's handing all that out. Good. All right, so today we're going to be breaking apart Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, it's called. All right? The majority of theologians believe that Matthew is the first gospel that was written, what they call the proto-gospel. Okay? And there are some theologians who believe otherwise, but the majority believe that this was the first gospel written. And so we are going to take what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse from Matthew 24, and we are going to break that apart, and we're going to see if we can come to some understanding. We're going to go right through it, and it's going to give us an overview of end times that we believe is end times. And then next week, we'll do some comparisons. Next week, we're also going to look at some prophecy, and we're also going to take a detailed look at the rapture, the timing of the rapture next week. But today, we got a start. This is going to be our overview for the course. As we go through end times, we're going to be constantly coming back to Matthew 24. So that's why we're starting with Matthew 24 today. Okay? So you're looking on the screen at the definition of preterism. Okay? A belief that the events prophesied have already happened. So everything we're going to talk about, Book of Revelation, the tribulation, Armageddon, they believe that it took place in the 60s, early 70s, when the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. And when Jesus talks about the end of the world, he doesn't mean the end of the world. He meant an old world view of some various contemporary groups was coming to an end, replaced by a new concept called the kingdom of God. And thus everything, all this stuff that we were watching and we're looking at YouTube videos for, that's already in the past. It's done. Okay? And we're going to go through Matthew 24 today, and at the end, I think you're going to see that this view is something we're going to be putting behind us, okay? Amillennialism, which is the belief that no physical thousand years or no millennialism, has some of these beliefs also. So we're going to start. I've handed you out the actual ESV version of Matthew 24 that has some highlights on it. So we're all looking at the exact same thing. All right. I know you all brought your Bibles, and it's good. You got to have your Bibles here, because there'll be other things we'll be looking at. But when we're going through this, it's kind of good if we're looking at the exact same thing from a word-for-word translation. So So it's that way we're not confused by anything, okay? Okay, so the first thing I want to do is let's read the first three verses of Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Next slide. All right, so we have a two-part question asking three specific things. Okay? When will the temple be destroyed? When will Jesus come again? And when will be the end of the age? Or the better translation is the end of the world. In the common language of the day, which had passed from the old school rabbis to popular use, this age or this world meant the time coming up to the Messiah, or the age of the world to come. So Jesus is asking three different things in this question. Now let's take a look and read verses 4 through 8. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains.'" Okay. I think there's a next slide. Let's see. All right. So Jesus first says there's going to be many claiming to be Christ. Now, not just false teachers or prophets. "I am the Christ." Many saying, "I am the Christ." It's a very specific statement. Okay, the returned Messiah. Well, fortunately, these people claiming to be Christ have been very vocal over history. All right, they don't keep quiet. And so the historical records show that we have one person in the first century, Dositheos, the Samaritan. He tried to actually get the Samaritans to believe that he was Christ in that time. And then we have one person in the 11th century or 12th century, and Anne Lee in the 18th century. She was with the Shaker movement. She's kind of an interesting person to read about. In the 19th century, we had six people that claimed to be Christ. I have the list if anybody afterwards wants to see who these people are and their actual dates, okay? Now, the 20th century, it really starts picking up. We have 19 people in the 20th century who claim to be Jesus, the returned Jesus Christ. And thus far, in the 21st century, we have 4, plus we still have those that are alive from the 19th century. So you can see there's a pickup of people claiming to be Christ. And again, I'm not talking about those who say they're prophets or prophecy, those who are teaching falsely on the video. These are people who claim to say, "I am Jesus Christ." David Koresh would be an example. He claimed to be the returned Messiah. You all remember him from the Branch Davidians, Waco, Texas. The whole place burnt down when the FBI went inside there. All right, so you can see we have a trend here of people claiming to be Christ. Didn't happen really in the first... Didn't really happen for the first 18 centuries. It's really picked up, though, in the 19th and 20th centuries. All right, let's turn to the next slide. All right. In verse 6 and 7, if you look at your paper, you will see that Jesus is saying that there are going to be wars, rumors of wars. Take a look at verse 6 and 7. Rumors of wars, nations rising against nation. He's saying that the time he's talking about is when there will be wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation. Now, for those who say that everything happened in the first century before Jerusalem, unfortunately, the time we're talking about is known as the Pax Romana. It's a very famous period of time in the Roman Empire. There were no wars there to speak of. There were small conflicts in the outer rims of the empire, but this was the greatest time of peace in history in the Roman Empire. Very stable, some small incidents within the empire, but nothing like wars, Rumors of wars, nations rising against nations. It wasn't happening during this period. So for the preterists who are trying to say that all this happened before, all right, well, Jesus is saying, the time I'm talking about, there'll be many people claiming to be Christ. I am the Christ. And there'll be wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation. Any thoughts on this? Ron.
70 AD, that was a big war there with the Romans against Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and the whole Jerusalem.
Right. He's talking about plural. Okay, and from the Roman Empire standpoint, Judea was a backwater place. Okay, it was considered a bad assignment for anybody who had the area of Judea. It was a small part of the Roman Empire. All right, I agree with you that they went into Judea in 66, and it culminated with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it was not major for the Roman Empire. Okay. 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 And I'm not disagreeing with you that for the Jerusalem it was big, but we're also looking at a historical event. You can go research for yourself. This was one of the most stablest times in history. Very few wars, very few nations rising against nations. So that's just something you can research for on your own. Right. Yeah, something has to be ongoing. Nations rising against nation. It has to be to me, when I read this, I see a time of worldwide turmoil. When I hear wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, I'm seeing a worldwide turmoil. Yes.
Yeah, I think the point he's getting at specifically on this is not so much downplaying what happened in 70 AD, but the fact that it's not wars, it's not nations and kingdoms, it's not major things like we've seen through lots of history, the point that you're making throughout. And so, you know, when you look at these, you know, these signs and say, well, has there ever been a time that there weren't wars, you know, for the most part, that there weren't wars or rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes? You know, generally speaking, you know, there's been times where, you know, small times where some things haven't happened, but generally these have happened all throughout history. And what we see, you know, and he'll unpack later when we get into Revelation and some of Daniel, what we see specifically within times is that the Bible teaches that it's all these things are going to increase significantly, both in magnitude and frequency. Those are two terms to really remember, magnitude and frequency. And today, obviously today, you know, part of the point is we see these signs today and we see the magnitude and the frequency, you know, is through the roof compared to, you know, for example, 70 AD.
I knew I brought you for a reason. Travis. Okay. Ricky? Indochina War. Right. 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 Right? I agree. Okay. At the end of verse 6, if you look at the end of verse 6, it says, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So What is the this that must take place? Well, it has to refer to what Jesus had just been talking about. Turmoil, wars, many claiming to be Christ. Right? He's referring back to what he just said. Now, what is the end that is not yet? Now, if you're a preterist, you're going to believe it's the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? But I think the evidence as we go through this is going to show you it can't be during that time. What Jesus is talking about has to be a future time, just because of the details that he's giving us here. All right? So it has to be sometime after that. In verse 7, Jesus says there will be famines, plural, in various places. Well, the nice thing is that famines are something that historians have recorded for thousands of years. We have famines recorded in Sumerian, Sanskrit, ancient Egyptian. The great famines have been recorded. The Romans were very good at recording their history. We have one famine in 26 BC in the Levant. Roman Jewish historian Josephus, very famous person, recorded it. And then the next famine was in Phrygia in 370 AD. There are no recorded famines between 26 BC and 370 AD. There may have been small stuff going on, but like I said, the great famines have been pretty well recorded. So does this tell us anything? Jesus is saying there's going to be famines, plural. We're going to see a time when people are hungry. I'm seeing a time right now in Panama where people, the local people, are hungry. But this is going to be more a worldwide event. Any thoughts on this? It's another indicator. Let's turn the slide. Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes, plural. And there's an excellent record of major earthquakes recorded by the Romans throughout the empire. There was a major earthquake in 33 AD, recorded by Matthew. The next one is in Portugal in 8.5 in 60 AD. The next one after that was the great Antioch earthquake, which caused the tsunami to hit the area of Caesarea. All right? So we don't have plural earthquakes, major earthquakes, happening in that first century except the one in Portugal. So again, another indicator that what Jesus is talking about can't be in the first century. All right? He's telling us famines, earthquakes, wars, nations rising, people saying, I am the Christ. These are the indicators he's giving us for the time he's talking about. Any thoughts on this? Okay. Now in verse 8, he says, all these are but the beginning of birth pains that Travis brought up. Again, what are the all these that he's referring to? The natural way of reading this is that it's everything he's just described in verses 5 through 8. All these things, what he's just talked to us about. I am people coming, multiple people claiming I am the Christ. Multiple famines, great wars, nations rising, earthquakes. Okay, all these things must take place. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Let's turn the next slide. Oh, go back that one slide. I also want to give you the earthquake trend. I forgot to give you that. These are the major earthquakes since the year 1500. As you can see, it only starts ramping up in the last century, 1901 to 2000. But in the first 20 years of this century, we have 5, and that extrapolates to about 25 and 100 years. So that if you extrapolate that out, this century, there should be about 25 major earthquakes. You can see that it's a big ramp-up happening there, in fact, in major earthquakes. We didn't have that in the first century. We didn't have that for a long time. All right, if you turn the slide. All right, so this is kind of my own belief. All right, I'm not asking anybody to follow me here. But the beginning of birth pains, all right? I personally believe, we talked about the falling away, the great falling away. We gave a handout on the great falling away and what that means, people leaving and deserting the faith, apostasy increasing, right? My personal belief is that the falling away, the great falling away that leads to the tribulation, which I believe is still to come, started in 1948 with the birth of Israel, the nation of Israel, right? That's the fulfillment of a great prophecy. And I think from that point in time, we're seeing the restored Israel, and we're seeing events that lead up, that start creating the great decay in society. Now, most people don't realize this, but the first 172 years of the United States, we didn't have this next thing. In 1947 was the first time the Supreme Court, in that case there, ruled in what they called the Establishment Clause. They changed, it used to be freedom of religion, it changed to freedom from religion. And they ruled that the state was to be free of all religious aspects. That's the first time. Following this, additional Supreme Court cases took place in the 50s and 60s, which other people sued on, using this as a base case, which started removing crosses from public houses, the Ten Commandments from courthouses, city, state, municipal buildings, prayer from school, God being slowly just stripped from society. It started here. Isn't it interesting how close it is to the nation of Israel being formed? And from that point forward came all the lawsuits, the sexual revolution of the 60s, the social and moral decay that has happened over the last 60 years. And so I personally believe that the falling away leading to the tribulation started around this time. I'd like to know your thoughts on that. And isn't it interesting, it all started happening after they started stripping God out of the state, away from the state, from the schools, from the public forum. When they started stripping God out of society, all of the things you just talked about started increasing exponentially. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? Yes. Okay. No. Okay. Okay. Right, thank you. Yeah, I'm not trying to sell anybody on this. This is just my own personal belief. All right, and I've spent a lot of time studying the Supreme Court cases, and so I've seen this trend and how it started from 1947. And to me, it's just really, really interesting to see how the society has decayed since then, and at the same time, the nation of Israel is born around the same time. So I'm not trying to convince anybody, and you can believe something completely different. I'm not dogmatic about this. Yes.
Yeah, and I don't think I agree with you. Two, I don't think what Linda's saying is goes contrary to what you're saying. Have there been people that have struggled, people that have claimed to be believers and fallen away throughout the ages? Of course there have. And yet, what you're saying here about this, the recent, the last 70 years or so is incredibly significant. And, most of you have been alive a lot longer than me. And, it's interesting, even for me just studying and looking back, that which was even before my time, that which was completely hidden and shameful, it was very much in the closet across, a variety of aspects of society is now celebrated, legalized, and promoted. From my perspective, in my lifetime, there has been a 180-degree switch in Western society, at least Western society at a minimum, on a variety of these kind of social aspects or just sin in general, things that are sinful. The Word of God says it's sinful. It used to be kind of shameful, and now it's become celebrated and promoted and endorsed.
Is anybody here satisfied with what they're seeing in society? It's pretty bad. I mean, even going back to Roman times, this is pretty bad. The Romans were pretty pagan, pretty dissolute, but this is pretty bad. What's happening, and it's happened very quickly in terms of time. You know, the time of the earth and how long we've been here. This change, radical change in Western society, has happened very quickly. All right? I mean, it's 60, 70 years is short. And that's why I think there's a quickening that's happening. Can you change the slide? I don't know if there's some. Yeah, so again, my personal belief, it's what's being born is the second coming of Jesus, beginning of the end time. I believe the prophecies of the prophecy starts the labor pains of birth with the creation of the nation of Israel in 48. This is when the water breaks, so to speak. The pains continue and lead up to the seven-year tribulation, the period when the pains grow to an excruciating level and quicken. And it all comes to a glorious new birth and with the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is my personal belief on timing and what's happening. I do want to note here, though, that there are other views that, you know, don't believe in this exact seven-year period. And we're not definitively saying the tribulation lasts exactly 7 years, but the majority of people hold that view, and most premillennial theologians, and, you know, I also happen to hold that position, that what Jesus is talking about, it's a seven-year period of great turmoil. But there are other views as well. You want to say something about that? We talked about that a little bit before. Okay. Any questions on that? Yeah, you can actually, I don't just focus on the United States. Europe is just as bad. China, the increase in persecution of Christians over the last 40, 50 years has been horrible. All right, so you can see, if you go around the world and look at some of this stuff, it's gotten worse, not just in the United States. It's gotten worse in a lot of other places. Yes?
I would just add to that, again, remember these two words, magnitude and frequency. Magnitude and frequency with end times related things. And also, you know, this is just kind of off the cuff with what you're saying there, Jim, is throughout history, we have not, generally speaking, we've not seen Christian societies turn in the way that they have in the Western world today. We've seen lots of depraved nations that have been given over to their own sin, lots of pagan nations that have continued to be given over to their sin, which is kind of what we see in Romans 1. We're living in a unique time where we see, you know, the United States being the example you used, that, you know, once claimed to be a Christian nation, was once founded on Christian principles, along with a variety of other Western society, Western nations that are now completely abandoning that, turning 180 degrees. We did not see that 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, 500 years ago. So it's just another kind of sign of the time, so to speak, from our perspective.
Okay. The next slide, please. So verse 9 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Well, again, this is one conversation that Jesus is having. When is the then? It has to be after everything he's done in the preceding verses. It has to be, you know, after all of these things we've just talked about. The famines, the great earthquakes, the nations rising, the period of, you know, what we've talked about, apostasy, many claiming I am the Christ. This is having one conversation, and now he's given us kind of a timeline, and he says, when is all this going to happen? Well, when's this tribulation going to happen? It's going to be after all these things we've just discussed. Any thoughts about that? You guys jump in here any time. Now raise your hand if you got a question, if you want to make a comment. Okay, Ron. Yeah, I enjoy this, by the way. It's more fun for me if I get comments. Disagreement's even more enjoyable.
I'll
Mm-hmm. They went through a lot of the Jews were not supposed to execute anybody right after they turned Jesus over to Pilate. But then they killed Stephen. And there were others that they were trying to kill on Paul himself.
Right.
And we don't know how loud their lives ended, but
right.
There was great persecution going on in the book of Acts.
Right. There's actually no historical evidence for Roman persecution against Christians until 96, the Emperor Domitian. There is some recorded, there's one written record of Emperor Nero doing some persecution in 64, but this was written by a historian that came years later. He wasn't a witness to the events. The only actual historical firsthand information we have of the Roman persecution of Christians started in the middle of the 90s. Okay, 20-something years after the destruction of Jerusalem. There was persecution of the Jewish leaders against Christians. That was happening, for sure. But Roman persecution only really started in earnest in the 90s, about 25 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm sorry? There's only one written record of that from a historian that was 50, 60 years after the fact, and it hasn't been verified. It's not like a document, all the documents we have for the other persecutions. And if you can study that, Nero persecution of Christians, you'll see that it's questionable whether that actually was happening during Nero's time. Yes?
Well, you pointed out already how China, there's a lot of persecution that's increasing with the Christians there, many other parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I would agree with you. Why don't we go to the next slide? All right. Do we have something? You mean the pronouns? We're going to get to the pronouns in this class. Okay, well, we're going to actually compare some of these next week, but Mark is pretty much, very much in line with what Matthew wrote. There's almost no difference in what Mark writes in his gospel for the Olivet Discourse. All right, so the nature of the tribulation. Well, verse 9 says it's going to be a troubled time where the faithful are going to be put to death and hated, and many of those, not us, will fall away from the faith. Now, those not of us. Why? Because 1 John, the Apostle John, gives us a very good explanation of Christians who are going to fall away from the faith. He says in verse 19 of the second chapter, they went out from us. And he was talking about those who left the faith. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So the reason I bring this up is if we're living in end times and we start seeing Christians falling away and apostasy growing, okay, it's not to become discouraged because people are losing their faith. What you're seeing is something that we can expect is going to happen, and those who are leaving never had faith to begin with. Right? Anybody who has faith, who's been called by Jesus, will maintain that faith. We have a guarantee of that in the Bible. Right? But we are going to experience a time, in my opinion, where we're going to see people who, my good, these guys were long-term Christians. Now they've given up on God. In fact, you've probably read some stories of some of these singers and these other people who walking away from the faith. Well, John makes it very plain that if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Those who walk away were never reborn of the Spirit of God. James.
I think you can see that through time, too, in different churches where they were, you know, born-again believers in certain churches and there's a falling away where they accept different doctrines now.
Okay.
So through time, too, in different churches, there was a falling away, not just, an individual falling away.
Right. But I don't want any Christian to get discouraged when they see people walking away from the faith. Now, some people walk away from the faith because God's putting them through a trial, he's going to change their lives, and he's going to pull them back later. But anybody who permanently walks away from the faith and never returns was never of the faith. Next slide, please. All right, so then we're going to see betrayal rampant among the faithful. We see this in verse 10. In fact, let's read verses 9 through through 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, so we're seeing some of that. We're seeing that in verse 10, betrayal will be rampant. Verse 11, false prophets will going to arise to lead many astray. Not just those claiming to be Christ, but many false prophets. I think we're seeing that today. I mean, you can see it all over the internet. Lawlessness will increase and the love will grow cold. Anybody witnessing an increase in lawlessness these days? I don't know if we have to spend much time on that. Those who endure to the end are saved. Verse 13. Those who are of us. Yes. Yeah, I just wrote fast. Wasn't thinking. There's no meaning in that for me anyway. we can change it to will be saved. I'm fine with that as well. Yes. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, I didn't have any reason for it. Probably just didn't put a lot of thought into it when I wrote it. Linda? I don't know. What do you think? Are we now in the tribulation? Okay. No, does verse 9 now start the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. He precedes verse 8, and verse 8 says, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. So after the many people come to claim Christ, after the famines, the earthquakes, and all the rest of the stuff he's just talked about, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Are we now in the 7-year tribulation in this verse? Well, yeah, we all agree, I think, that Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. I don't think that's a disagreement. Yes, but he also says, he gives the indications of many will try to lead you astray, but the end is not yet. He's giving us the build-up to the tribulation period. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We're talking about a specific time, a great tribulation, coming before the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My belief is when Jesus says these things, if you read everything he's told us thus far, it tells us it's the beginning of birth phase, then tells us he's leading up to tribulation, and then finishes with, and then the end will come in verse 14, that this period from verse 9 forward is that 7-year great tribulation period that we're discussing, which I'll continue with, and then we'll see in the end how this all comes together. Yes, Sandy. The seals and trumpets? Trumpets, plagues, bowls of wrath, yeah, all that. Which we're going to get to, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Everything you've read in those parts of... It's not a local incident. These are worldwide events. When we get to those areas, that I think will be very plain. Yes. Okay, we haven't got to the rapture yet, so we're not going to talk about if we're taken out or when we're taken out at this point in time. We're going to do that next week, okay? And we're going to discuss next week whether we're still here or not, and we're going to use Scripture to lead us through that. So I really don't want to do that today. I want to just get through Matthew 24 today and see where it all leads us once we get to the end of this. Does that make sense? Okay, but jump in. No, I'm okay. Keep jumping in. Don't worry about it. Okay, I'm not sure if there's another slide after that. Turn the proclamation. Verse 14. That's where I went. Let's read now verses. Let's read the rest of some more verses, starting in verse 14. All right? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so we have a proclamation of the gospel happening. After many fall away, after many are betrayed, after lawlessness increases, after false prophets, the gospel of the kingdom is going to get proclaimed to the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. Well, it's an interesting verse because it mirrors Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people, for fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Very interesting how verse 14 matches up with Revelation 14:6. Any thoughts on this? Can I get the next one? Okay, so it says, then the end will come. Now, is what we're talking about here a special proclamation event that occurs prior to the second coming? In other words, an angel comes, proclaims the whole world. Or are we talking about an ongoing proclamation of the gospel that eventually reaches the whole world? This is debatable. I don't know. Revelation 14, if you go back a slide, seems to indicate that right before the hour of judgment, an angel is going to make a worldwide proclamation. That's one way of arguing it. I don't know of any theologian who knows for sure. Yes.
I have trouble imagining the gospel going to the whole world. I just wonder if you might come in or somebody might come in. It's not that I have to know, because God does things with a different thing than I would or than I can imagine, but going to the whole world is a big
One at a time, please.
I'm thinking Africa, where there's not a lot of communication.
Right.
As an example, or maybe Latin America, for all I know. But anyway, it's just, I'm interested to know how the world has to do that.
I know a lady who's been in Senegal for 45 years, translating into the local Indian tribe languages, the Bible, the Gospels. And it's happening all over the world. And with the advent of the internet and computers, it's a lot easier to do the translations and to put it out. The point, though, is prior to the hour of judgment, the gospel is going to be proclaimed to the whole world. Now, we don't know if that's going to be an ongoing thing that culminates with finally every tribe out there hearing the gospel, or we don't know if it's going to be the angel at one point in time before the hour of judgment, the angels going around and proclaiming it to the whole world at one point in time. But we do know that there will be a proclamation of the gospel to the whole world prior to the hour of judgment, because we were told that. Any other comments on that? Yes. Well, I would argue with you that the Mayan Empire was in ascendance in that period of time in the Americas. You had the whole, this is very clear, it's the whole world, Jim. You can't just say because the apostles heard it in Asia Minor. This is really a global event. I don't know how you can just, how you'd be able to really argue that point. I mean, I understand what you're saying, but this is a worldwide proclamation that's going to happen. Either the gospel is going to be reached to everyone, all nations, all tribes, whole world, every nation and tribe and language. It's either going to be an ongoing event that happens, or it's going to be a singular event, or, you know, that happens right before the hour of judgment with God sending his angels out. Yes. I don't disagree with you at all, sister. I mean, as far as I'm concerned. Go ahead.
I totally agree with you. And I don't think there's anybody here that's disagreeing with you. And I don't think, unless I'm hearing wrong, I don't think that was Ken's heart for sure. He's not saying, you know, this. There's no way this can happen. For sure it's going to happen. But I agree with Ken. You know, it's interesting to think about how this is going to happen, you know, because. Is it going to happen by Christians taking the gospel everywhere, or is it going to happen by angels? You know, I would say both. Is it possible that, you know, these things could happen prior to every single remote person, and, you know, on islands and jungles and, you know, the Amazon rainforest and so forth has heard it? Yeah, it seems to me likely that not every single person on the planet will have heard prior to some of these things starting to happen, and that's why the angels, you know, that's why we hear about that. The angels are going to make sure everybody's heard it. So there's kind of no excuse there.
Okay.
It'll be interesting to see how that plays out.
Yeah, I don't have an opinion. It could be either way, frankly. I don't know if it's going to be everyone being reached slowly through the efforts of God using the efforts of man, or if it's going to be the singular proclamation happening right before the hour of judgment through the angels. Yes. Okay, I understand, but the rapture is next week. Okay, next week. I don't expect any of you to be here. All right, let's read verses 15. Start in verses 15. So he just told us. And all these things, testimony, and then the end will come. So now he's given us another clue. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Okay. So he talks about the prophet Daniel. Okay. And I gave you a handout. It's on the back of that sheet I gave you. And it's the last chapter of Daniel 12. It's the time. Humans have put in the title Time of the End. But if you take a look at that, and you will read through it, it's talking about a time of trouble. And at that time, in verse 2, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And I've given you a lot of citations there for all the places you can find the books of life, the books of judgment. So at this time of trouble, we're told the people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. This is the end. This is eternal judgment being talked about here. We're talking about end times in this part of Daniel. Is there any dispute that we're talking about the end of the time of Daniel? So that's what we're talking about here. And then Daniel gives some descriptions and talks about, he's told to shut up these words and seal the book until the time of the end of days. That's in verse 4. And then if we go down to verse 9, verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. All right, so Jesus tells us, when you see in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, all right, and Daniel talks about, in verse 11, the abomination that makes desolate when the burnt offerings are taken away. So at some point in the middle of the tribulation, in mid-tribulation, the theologians believe, and I agree with, is that the Antichrist sets himself up in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declares himself God. Prior to that, he's fooling everyone. He's trying to draw everybody in. He's trying to draw in the Jews. He's trying to draw everyone in to follow him. And then he makes the temple desolate by declaring himself to be God. So that's what I personally believe. Are there any thoughts or comments on this? You want to jump in here? Okay. Well, I hear you, but... okay. But the Antichrist is going to reset those up. The renewed temple is going to be rebuilt. That's what we're discussing here. Jesus says, when you see standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The holy place has always been meant to be the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, that reference there is very specific. Ricky, you're shaking your head up and down. Antiochus Epiphanes? Okay. Yes? We're not there. We're not there yet. Okay. We're not. We're going to do Daniel 77s, but I'd rather not do it today if we can get away from it. Right. Okay. Okay. Another indication, though, what we're talking about here, you can see how this is trending down, and we're now into the seven-year tribulation. And now we're talking about the middle area of the tribulation. All right? Let's turn to this next slide. We reveal. At the time your people shall be delivered, everlasting life contempt, 1,290 days, Daniel to rest. Okay, next slide. Okay, this is an interesting verse. Jesus says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or the Sabbath. Why? Why would Jesus say this if he was talking about fleeing the destruction of Jerusalem? Jesus knows that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. He has to know when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. If he's talking about Jerusalem, why is he telling people to pray it's not in the winter? To me, that makes no sense. The only thing Jesus doesn't know is the hour of his return. We know that from other parts of the Bible. But he knows when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because he knows Jerusalem will be destroyed. You see the problem with this verse here? For those who believe this has all happened? What's that? Okay. Okay. Yes.
I just wanted to say, you almost lost me there. You've switched gears and gone back to, you're talking about 70 AD.
Right.
Jerusalem.
Right. Yeah, I'm just saying that people who believe in preterism, that all this happened, that Jesus is talking about all this happening in the first century, this verse makes no sense. He's telling these people to pray that your flight may not be in winter. If he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, if all this is in the first century, then he knows when the destruction of Jerusalem is. There's no reason to pray for it. He knows whether it's going to be in the winter or the summer. Did you have your hand up? Okay, let's take where are we at.
Why do you think he knows?
He's God. The only thing he's told us he doesn't know is the hour of the day when he returns. But if he knows Jerusalem will be destroyed. Well, the day of the hour refers to his second coming.
Bob's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the point he's making is that Jesus would have known when that was happening, and therefore this verse can't possibly be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Therefore, the preterist view is wrong. That's kind of the conclusion here.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Yes. Another clue that everything we're talking about is end times with tribulation to come. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's a terrible time. Next slide. Verse 21, it says, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been for the beginning of the world until now and never will be." Now, this tells us very clearly that the last tribulation... It will be the last great tribulation the earth's ever going to suffer, known as the Great Tribulation, because it's going to be the worst time of suffering in all of history. All right? Again, he cannot be referring to the suffering of the Jews in the first century at the destruction of Jerusalem. It's a worldwide event. Another clue that everything he's talking about is end times, prior to his return, his second coming. Okay? Everyone got that? Any questions on that? Verse 22 says, "And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Next slide. Okay. So no human being, all-inclusive worldwide event at some future point in time. So horrific that everyone on the planet would be destroyed if God does not intervene. You're going to see a lot of this in Revelations 15 and 16 when we get to it, when we get to the plagues and the bowls of wrath. And Sandy, you mentioned that stuff, all right? So this is a worldwide event. God has to literally interject himself or everyone on the planet would be destroyed. No human being would be saved. Another indication that we're not talking about first century. We're talking about future to come. Next slide. Okay, so now let's take a look at the verses 23 through 28. Let's read those first. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." All right. Interesting here is this is almost a repeat of verse 5 when he says, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Now he's giving you more description about this in these verses. Many false Christs, many prophets, performing great signs and wonders. Okay, these people are going to have almost miraculous powers, some of these people, to deceive, if even possible, even the elect, he says. They're going to be so convincing that the majority of the world is just going to start believing them, right? We're not going to believe them because we know exactly what's going to be coming, okay? Anyone who says he's the Christ can't be, because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as fast as lightning comes back. He's coming back in a flash. Ricky, do you have a... Yeah, all of it. Yeah, all of it. It's going to be worse. Something so horrific, God has to intervene, something so bad that it will never happen again. All right, I think we're looking at all of it. We're looking at the famines. We're looking at the earthquakes. We're looking at nations rising against nations. We're looking at the wars. We're looking at the false prophets, teachers, people claiming to be Christ. We're looking at economic destruction, social misery, decay into sin. You know, I could do that old saying, dogs and cats living together from Ghostbusters, but I won't. It's bad, okay? It's going to be horrific. And I think it's going to be all of the above, and I don't think we're there yet. But we are seeing people falling away from the faith. We're all seeing the rise in apostasy. We're seeing some increase in earthquakes. We're seeing more people than historically claiming to be Christ. We're starting to see some of these indications.
Bob, I would just add to, you know, what Ricky's saying is, you know, kind of similar answer to you, Bob, is kind of yes and yes to both. But, you know, for sure, you know, kind of the way Bob described it before is up at verse 5, that section is kind of talking about signs of the times leading up right. to birth pangs, leading up to prior to tribulation period. But then this is clearly talking about in tribulation period. And so, you know, again, right. like you said, I would for sure assign the terms frequency and magnitude to, you know, verse 23 where it says, or 24, you know, false Christs, false prophets, they're going to arise, they're going to perform great signs and wonders. So this is literally going to be miraculous. They're going to be deceiving people, leading people astray. If even possible, the elect, an expositional study there shows that it is not possible to, for the elect to be deceived and led astray in this fashion, but there it's going to be lots of false teachings, lots of false prophets, lots of false things, miracles, and the miracles are going to cause people to believe because the miracles are going to be real, they're going to be legitimate, empowered by Satan.
Next slide, please. Next slide. So verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29 and 31, let's read those. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels from a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one heaven to the other, one end of heaven to the other. Okay, so right after what Brian was just describing, the great rise in false prophets, the great signs and wonders, the people being led, immediately after, it says in 29, tribulation of those days is going to be the coming of the Son of Man. Then Jesus, we're going to see darkening of the sun, the moonlight fails, stars fall from the sky seemingly, heavenly power shaken, all the tribes on earth mourning at the coming of the Son of Man. And then Jesus commands his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. I wish I didn't put this question in here, because I'm afraid it's going to take 20 minutes. This was just something to get you thinking for next week. All right? It wasn't that I want to have a long discussion on the timing of the rapture. Okay? But when you read this, it's interesting, okay? I mean, it says his elect will still be here. Some of his elect will still be here. I don't know if they're going to be Jews. I don't know if they're going to be Christians. I don't know what. We can discuss next week. But it's very, very clear that at the end, when he returns, he's going to gather somebody from the four winds to take up with him. That's all I can tell you at this point in time. We'll get more into this next week. So stay tuned, same time, same station. Okay. Next slide, please. I want to review with you before we go any further the principles of biblical interpretation that we handed out last week. Something just keep in mind as we go to the next stage. All right? We look at things literally unless there's a reason not to. All right? If something we read makes sense, we don't look for any other sense, or we end up with nonsense. That's called the face value literal interpretation. And then we look at the context, how interpretations have to be done in the context of the passage. First, the nearest gives the most weight. Then we look at the context of the sentence, then the paragraph, the section, the book, even the author. All right? We kind of move these circles out as we're looking for the meaning, the context of what that is. So we look first for a plain interpretation. And if it doesn't make sense, we look forward. But if it makes sense, we kind of leave it with that. Then we look at it, how it's interpreted in the context. Next slide. Then we have some other good principles here. Scripture interprets Scripture. We use the Bible to help interpret itself. Right? We don't go to the writings of St. Augustine to interpret the Bible. We use the Bible to interpret the Bible. All right? It's the law of non-contradiction. It's God's word. If we believe it's God's word, the Bible will never contradict itself. All right? Harmonization. Before we can understand what we're reading and come to an understanding and interpretation, all contradictions must be harmonized. All right? Since God's word will not contradict itself, all perceived contradictions are a matter of incorrect interpretation. The refusal to submit ourselves completely to what God tells us results in distortion and contradiction. To find harmony, we must submit ourselves completely to what God says, regardless of how we personally feel about the issue. All right, if you're reading something and there's clear passages that say something else, there's a problem with the interpreter, not the Word of God. We have to change our thinking until we come to harmony, so that all the verses are harmonized with themselves, because God will not contradict Himself. You got a question? Right. We'll get to that when we get to Revelation. We'll get to that. No, that's fine. No problem. I told you guys, jump in. I don't mind, really. All right. So now I want you to go to verse 32. We're going to read verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is also near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. All right. Now, we have an issue here. Okay, it's what I call the problem. Turn to the next one. Okay. In both verse 33 and 34, he says all these things. Very clear. All these things. He says to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, we've already come to a very solid conclusion from everything we've read about that the stuff we're reading here in Revelation, in Matthew 24, is not a first century situation. Couldn't be. We can go back and we didn't have all the famines. We didn't have all the earthquakes. We had the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. We didn't have many people claiming them. We didn't have all the things that Jesus is telling us up to this time. So none of what he's discussing is first century. So how can the apostles, if that means the apostles he's talking to, or the disciples, not apostles, it said disciples, how can that be? Because they're all dead. They're all gone. So we have a problem. This is the preterist view. All of preterism hangs on two things: the date the book of Revelation was written, and right here. Okay? If those two things aren't, and Revelation was not written before 70, that's almost agreeable. But preterism hangs itself on this problem right here. But we have just discussed biblical interpretation principles. The Bible cannot contradict itself. Jesus cannot be in error. So if he's talking about the disciples, if this refers to the disciples, Jesus is in error. The Bible has a problem. You see the problem? We're going to go through this now. We're going to go through this. So there were lots of famines. There were wars in Asia. There were people claiming to be Christ. There were all those things in the first century. So all of this that we've gone through, you believe is first century? Okay. Okay, well, that's a view, okay?
Well, and we're not talking about, you know, what's the perspective of the Jews in 70. That's irrelevant. Their perspective has nothing to do with this. We're talking about these signs were not completed by 70.
Okay. I've told you all that I'm not going to, you know, you can hold your view. I think the evidence is overwhelming. Overwhelming. What we've discussed here, that what we're discussing, Jesus is discussing in Matthew 24 is the end times, his second coming. He says it. He's going to gather his elect from the four corners of the winds. He says it's the return of the Son of Man. He says all these things. All these things. Twice in verse 33 and 34. Not some of the things I just told you in these last verses from verses 4 through 32. All these things, everything we've just discussed, including his gathering his elect from the four corners of the wind. Well, he says all these things, all of it, not some of it. Twice he says it. Look at verse 33, he says all these things again. He doesn't say parts of it. He says all these things. I want you to keep that in your mind, okay? So, yes. That's okay. Jump in. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. We're going to be digging into this problem here. Turn to the next slide. All right, so all these things, okay, the Bible can't be in error. We just talked about that. He says all these things, everything that's just discussed, is going to happen before this generation passes away. He says it twice. Next slide. Now, I highlighted all the U's that we've looked at. If you have your Matthew 24 paper, you see that there's U's highlighted everywhere in this paper. Okay? Now, all those U's have to be referring to the exact same group of people. He's talking, okay, or he's referring to something, okay, in all those U's. He's not going back and forth. Okay? The U's he's talking about before the tribulation, after the tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man, all have to be consistent. Go to the next slide. This generation. So is he talking about the generation who is going to be witnessing all these things? Or is he talking about the generation? If the U's do not mean the disciples, then which generation is this generation? One explanation is that the generation of disciples that will be present at the end of days. This harmonizes the verses and eliminates contradiction. When he says this generation, well, which generation? All these things, this generation that will witness all these things. That's one possible explanation. Yes. But who's he referring to with this generation? All these things, though. They're not going to be there for all these things. So it can't be the disciples. Otherwise, you have contradiction. So we have to eliminate the contradiction. We have to find an explanation where there is no contradiction. Next slide. Yes. All right, from Strong Concordance, genea, which is what the word used, means race, family, or generation. That's what Mary Jane was referring to. Okay? So if Jesus is referring to the race of the Jews, then this also eliminates contradiction with that verse. So we have a couple of ways of looking at that. We can say he's talking about the disciples, and then we have contradiction, or we can take a look at other ways that have no contradiction. But you cannot look at this and say, well, I'm going to insist that it's the disciples he's talking to, unless you can eliminate the contradiction. There's a major contradiction here when he says, this generation shall not pass away until all these things occur. Yes? I can't hear you. I'm sorry. Yeah, right. That means Christ, that's right, exactly what we've been reading. This is the return, so Christ would have come back already. Gathered his elect from the four corners of the wind. Because everything he's, twice now, all these, so everything we just discussed today, all these things have to happen. Yes. We missed it. Yes.
And I'll just add, too, you know, this that we're doing right here, we are using the Bible to, using really sound biblical interpretation principles. We're going to be doing this throughout the whole class because from our perspective, there's a whole lot of false beliefs, errant beliefs. Now, there's some beliefs where we can choose to agree to disagree that have support kind of either way, where people can say, well, I believe based on this scripture and these harmonized verses, I believe this. And then someone else says, based on these harmonized verses, I believe this. And that's great. But when it comes to things like we're doing today, where we're saying, this does not harmonize for you to believe this, we're going to take a stance on it and share with you what we believe the word teaches and why it teaches these things. And so we're going to be going through, I suspect, a variety of what we would say false beliefs, false beliefs is the best way to call it, false conclusions that are contradictory, that are somewhat commonly held as we go through this class. This kind of agonizingly going through to use Scripture to interpret Scripture and harmonize and all these other principles, this, I think we're going to nail these by the end of this because we're going to be using them so much.
And just so you understand, I expect the disagreements. Don't think you're disappointing me or anything, okay? This is not something that, you know, everyone is 100% in agreement. This is difficult literature to interpret. But actually, I think the Olivet Discourse is one of the easier things to interpret compared to when we get into the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. This is one of the easier things. Jesus gives us a lot of clear signs and symbols. Go to the next slide, please. Okay, Greek demonstrative pronouns. They identify what location, near or far in time, the speaker places himself in relation to the object being described. All right, if one studies the pronouns used, it becomes clear that Jesus was referring to the generation that witnesses the event of the discourse with his coming at a future time. I have a paper on this that includes footnotes, and it is boring with Greek and everything. If anybody wants a copy of this, after class, I will give it to you. Dale will make copies for you, okay? But this is just another indicator that we're talking about a future point in time, the way the Greek demonstrative pronouns are used in this section. Okay, and that's a write-up of it that was done. It gives you the actual Greek words and everything else. Okay. Yes. Wait, she's up. She's up. Go ahead. Next slide. It's the next slide. You are right on. I enjoy having you in the class. I really do. Okay, so this is another commonly held view. Okay? Okay, all right. Okay, so here you see what Linda was talking about. All right? You can, Bible generally finds a generation is 70 or perhaps 80 years, and therefore the return, his return will happen approximately a maximum of 80 years after 1948. Uh-oh. That would mean the tribulation starts next year, if you hold this view. And I don't have a problem with this view, frankly. It could very well happen. That may be a good place for us to wrap up today. I think the birth of the nation of Israel, the rebirth of Israel, is a very important point in history. And if you hold this view, you know, the tribulation starts sometime next year. Yes?
It's the olive tree that represents Israel, Romans 11.
Mm-hmm. I think you're referring to the generation that he's talking to. Those people he's talking to, they're going to witness all these events.
Why did he say they or some other?
Read the Greek demonstrative pronouns, and I think it'll give you a better understanding. I don't want to go into all of it, but I think the evidence is very, very clear. You have to eliminate the contradiction, okay? No matter what, you can't hold a view that contradicts or creates an error in the Bible. Jesus cannot be wrong. All of these events couldn't have happened with if he was referring to disciples in their lifetime. Just couldn't. So you have to start with, how do I eliminate the contradiction so I have harmony in what I am reading? It can be that genea means race, because that's a legitimate definition for it. This generation, this race that he's referring to, the race of the Jews. Or it can be this generation that he's referring to, who witnesses the events he's discussing at the end of time. Both of those two harmonize the gospel. Saying it's the disciples creates an error, creates contradiction. Now you have a major problem with your thinking. Okay, who else? Yes? You can do that. This was a lot of work. There's a lot of things I didn't do. Yes?
Just kind of bottom line here. Obviously, we recognize there's a variety of views. It's clear that we believe there's some views that are absolutely errant. There's some views that we're going to have lots of grace for, and some disagreements that we can agree to disagree on some things. But I tend to think most would agree at some point, as the leaders of the church, we got to make a decision, and we've got to teach what we believe the Bible is teaching. And so this is not a different end times view course. This is, we're going to teach what we believe it says. And if you don't like it, you don't have to attend. I mean, we hope you do attend.
Yes.
We're going to be as gracious as we can and cover different. At times, we will cover some different views. But generally, if we try to unpack six different views of everything we cover throughout this course, we'll be here 6 years. We're already thinking this is going to be a year-long study, and so we just can't do that. So at some point, we've got to hone in on what we believe it says and teach it.
Yeah, just so you know, I if you know me, you know I like vigorous debate. So don't worry about me. But going forward, okay, we cannot lead with any consideration for preterism, amillennialism, or no millennialism. Those two views we're not going to lead through going forward. We're going to be leading through a premillennial viewpoint, okay? Can you go to the very last slide? Just zip all the way through. Oh, too many. All the way to the last slide. Essentially, we're going to be looking in general at, you know, I've already told you about 1948, before it started falling away. Then, you know, society decays into sin. Then an increase in the seven-year tribulation begins at some point, and we have the increase in lawlessness, the famines, the wars, those claiming to be Christ. Then some at the mid-tribulation, we have the abomination of desolation, declaring himself God in the temple, renewed temple in Jerusalem. Then we have the bowls of wrath, when God it's so bad that if God does not intervene, even the elect would not, no one would be saved on earth. Then we have the second coming of Christ, a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ with the martyrs and the faithful on earth for 1,000 years. and then the end of days. Satan defeated, judgment before the throne, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and the elect spend eternity with God. The rapture, in general, those are the four main points, either before the tribulation, the mid-tribulation, before the wrath, the bowls of wrath, or at the second coming of Christ. This is how we're going to be kind of leading going forward, with this general perspective in mind. We're not going to be discussing the preterist view that it's all happened. We're not going to be using amillennialism, that there is no thousand-year reign. We're going to kind of put those behind us and lead forward. If you want to argue those with me, that's fine. I don't have a problem, but I can't lead that way. I can't go through this with six different views of what everything says. It's just, one, we don't believe it. We don't believe Scripture leads us that way, which is the most important thing. All right, so we have to go with where Scripture is taking us. We have to go with things harmonize and don't develop contradiction.
And we can't spend considerable time each Wednesday digging into areas where we believe are wrong and trying to combat it each time and discuss it each time. We just can't do that every week. That'll take too much time.
Yeah, it really would. So we're out of time. Final questions. We got a few minutes. Final thoughts or questions? Anything? Go ahead. No.
You told me to challenge you, so.
No. Don't. No apologies. No. I'm good with debate. Anything else? Any final thoughts? Yes? Okay.
Okay. Can you hear me better?
Next week.
Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah, to Jim.
Okay.
Make a copy.
So I think it's very interesting if you go to verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away. I hate to say this, but unfortunately I see particularly those of us from the United States, Canada, we're in a bubble. I'm a very ardent supporter of Open Doors, which is the persecuted church around the world. I just pulled up their top 50 nations in the world where the persecution of Christians has been going on a very long time. China is only number 23, people. And what I'm saying is, also in the last couple of decades, if you'll research the number of martyred Christians for their faith who would not recant, it's more than the world wars. I mean, it's humongous. But us in the United States who haven't had to face it, but you're seeing more of the lawsuits and where that's all going, mm-hmm. we've been in a bubble. So it does say you will be hated by all nations. It is at knocking at the door of the United States. And so to me, that is another huge indication we are there.
Okay.
And that goes along also with the apostasy. That is why there is this kind of tribulation. And Jesus didn't say any nation is going to escape this. All nations. And so I just want people to be aware, if you haven't connected to the persecuted church, get online. It will break your heart, and they need our prayers. They are in prison. They are tortured now for years, and we don't hear about it.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Well, yes, Bob. What's that? Yeah, I know. That's the biggest I could make it. Unfortunately, there was just too much that had to go on the screen. I can make a copy for you if you want a copy. So I got to use up all my color ink for you people. Is that what you're saying? No, I'll make copies. We'll make copies because this is how we're going to kind of be viewing it going forward. So that's fine. I hope you guys enjoyed the class today. Like I said, if you want to study anything for next week, because we're going to be looking at some Old Testament prophecies, we're going to be looking at some comparisons, we're going to finish up on a little bit on the thousand years in Romans Revelation 20. But we're also going to be spending time on the rapture. So if you got a rapture view, now's the time to dig into your Bible, come up with all your ideas and your view, because that's where we're going to dig into it, and probably upset a lot of you. You know. But that's okay. No, we don't know. You know, we have opinions on the rapture. We don't. You know, we can just go where Scripture leads us. All right. Who will close us in prayer? Thank you, brother.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can come and openly study your word. We're thankful for the truth of it. We're thankful for your sovereignty, that we know that we can trust you, and you are faithful to everything that you've promised us. We thank you for being able to gather here with our brothers and sisters, and we are so amazed that you continue to protect us and cover us and watch over us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Bob and we thank you for Brian and their work they're doing in this study. And we just pray that we all would seek your wisdom and truth. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.